Lord, how we do praise you, Lord, that the young folks do come along, Lord, and we're just, our desire is, and our zeal is, Lord, that every one of them will become an outstanding witness, Lord. Not go the way of the world, but really take to heart, Lord, your burden of the hour. Not entangle themselves, Lord. Grant it for every child in this church, Lord. Praise your name. They'll partake of the glory of God. Escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Thank you for it, Lord, what we see. Praise you for the blood of the cross. We praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. Bless your name. That you died for sinners and were raised up, Lord, and you are in control. Lord, we know in the days to come we're going to see fearsome evil. We're going to see virulence. We're going to see poison. We're going to see wicked men and spirits vaunting themselves. But, Lord, we know that you are King. And when you stretch forth your mighty hand, men and devils obey your will, Lord. And we praise you tonight. Remember our unsaved loved ones, Lord. Forgive us our sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that this night we'll do what it takes, Lord. Keep on learning and keep on growing, Lord, that we can save ourselves and them that hear us. Oh, we lift up the name of Jesus tonight, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We'll read verses 1 through 7. I'd like to say, I thought Brian in his singing there, and also Glenn Cox, were just saying what was on my heart, because I'm concerned about this sewer business. As I contemplate the different possibilities of borrowing money, I'm not sure that's a good idea. Not even from members of the congregation, let alone the city of Poway. And the four square is out, so we've got to do some praying, because that would seem to me to be simple. Suddenly in my mind, as I was praying about it, the thought of entanglement came to me. And we've got to be careful in these days. You never know when God would say, pack up and move here or there. And we don't want to have anyone have a lien on this church or on us. So we may not have as simple a problem as we think. It's a lot of money, and we don't want to get rained out. So we do, as Glenn said, God has the power, and if we insist on looking toward God and not entangling ourselves with indebtedness, which seems so cozy, but in actuality a debt in this church would be a condition of insolvency, because we have no way of liquidating, we have no way of dissolving the debt, because we have nothing, no value that's transacted, just the debt. We can't sell a church, and we don't want to be individually responsible. So it's a complex problem, and we're going to have to give it a lot of prayer and just hope we can pay as we go, all 12,000 of it. So please be in prayer. God can reduce the amount or give us the amount or do if we stand together. We sure don't want to be rained out of our school and our church, not in these days. Praise the Lord. Default on God like that. So borrowing, I'm beginning to think, as it crosses my mind, the consequences would give somebody or some institution a lien on this church. And we must not let that happen, because I feel that intense persecution is close at hand. I know it's already operating. Brother Dentzer could tell you. He's a student of constitutional law as it pertains to the Christian schools, and he could tell you, others could tell you, the things that are going on. And it's fierce infighting going on. You wouldn't believe it in America. So this year may see tremendous things in which we have to be prepared to move with the Lord. This is no time to get anybody that's got a handle on us. You follow me? Because in a time of persecution, we've got to be ready to march when the Lord says march, and not have the world have a hand on us or anybody. Praise the Lord. So what we give, we'll have to give, or loan, without, with the understanding, if we do that, that it may never be paid back. without anybody signing. Just have to really be prayerful about this. I feel a burden impressed in my spirit. But what Glenn said, and then particularly what the song said, here I was thinking about entanglement, entanglement. The brother begins to sing about entanglement. That's a pretty good witness. That's a pretty good witness. So we better go slow and easy on indebting this church to anybody or anything. So please be in prayer. We know God doesn't want to close down the church. It's a very real situation here. All right, let's read together 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start with verse 1 through verse 7. Here we go. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now we were speaking this morning. How many were not here this morning? Okay, so just a couple. Well, you could get the tape. We spoke on the gap of lawlessness, the two classes of people which are in there from whom we think Antichrist will find his base of operation, this apostasy that's spoken of in this chapter. So rather than review what the gap of lawlessness is, it's complex, that it's on the tape from this morning. We'll proceed then with that thought concerning the fertile ground. And saints, I might say that I think we're already deeper into this trap than we realize. I feel that way. We've got, you know, when you try to think clearly, there's a problem there. And I'm not sure we're tight enough yet. So I want to exhort you again, as Paul exhorted them 2,000 years ago, to live ready. We've got to live ready. And I think in 1982 that we need to keep ourselves as tight as a drumhead. Financially, morally, this is no time to get involved with the money market, with plans, with indebtedness, or anything that's of the kind. It's a time to batten down the hatches. Button up. Get your family. Pray like tomorrow's the last day you're going to live, because you and I are going to need the strength, the spiritual strength, which can only be gained in situations like tonight where we relatively absent from dread, and we can think and let the good word of the Lord soak into our soul. But in the day to come, we're going to be up against vicious, intimidating powers. Hard to visualize now, but I think the Spirit is saying that clearly. Vicious persecution. And you and I are going to have to be strong. We're going to have to be so filled with God that we know for us to live is Christ and to die is gain, so we can't be scared. So if you know to die is gain, and you live in heavenly places, and your affection is on heavenly things, you can't be frightened nearly like somebody who's really down here enmeshed in the life on this planet. You can really be scared with your loss of job, your income, and so on, if you've got your retirement all figured out. But if you're living, and your affection is truly on things above, you figure, you know, Lord, if you're going to do this at that time, praise the Lord. If I die, great. If I live, great. If I'm in prison, what's the difference? Because my life is hidden Jesus. And this is the time to make that, because if we wait until that pressure suddenly faces us, you know, lawsuit on the church, or they want the books audited, or everybody is held responsible, or every parent is investigated that has a child in the school, and so on. Things that have happened, and probably will happen, and this kind of thing, people in here that have never been faced with jail before are suddenly faced with jail. If you are not tight spiritually, if you're not on your toes, you're going to fall, you're going to cave. You're going to look for an alternative, and the enemy will provide one. And little by little, the sharpness of your testimony will be eroded. And the first thing you know, you'll be seeing the Christians being led into horrible things, and you've already been classed with the iniquity, and they regard you as good buddy, and you're not going to have the moral character to say, I'm one of them. So now is the time to get yourself to where you're traveling light. That is You're solvent. At any moment you can sell your car, your house, and there's no claims on you. You're gone. Or if you have very little wealth of this kind or anything, you're living from week to week or month, as some of the young people are, you can leave town. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Because we're going to need that, or we're going to get sucked into this gap of lawlessness. Because, saints, it's not going to be apparent. It's not going to be obvious. Antichrist isn't coming out with a blonde on one arm and a pistol in the other hand and saying, I'm Antichrist, boo, serve me. It's going to be very, very subtle pressure from the churches, like we're reading in Bonnie's magazine there about the churches in Mexico now have to all post a sign. This church is the property of the Mexican government. See? Well, it's just a little step. So what are the churches doing? They're doing it. See? But then you have another little step. And then you have another little step. And then they want a report of each sermon. And then they want this. It doesn't come obviously. It comes as part of the status quo. And if you're not really living tight in God, you've got to catch it at the beginning and say, well, I'm ready to die for what I believe. Conviction. So it's not a pretty picture, but if you are living right before God, the Scripture promises you the protection of God's almighty power. See? There's nothing to fear unless your fear is only with your lack of consecration. There's no fear of the devil. There's no fear of the communists. There's no fear of the any enemy, the IRS, or whatever it may be that's active in harassing the schools, or whatever may be true legally, that is not our source of fear. Our source of fear is our own indecision, because that's where the weakness is. And if we are solid in God, then we have the whole Bible behind us, that God will provide our needs, that the angel of the Lord is around about us, that God will add to us the things that we need for our health, the safety, the whole bit. But if we are trying to hedge our bets, and we are keeping ourselves as much as we can, half in the world and half in the church, kind of playing it safe, it'll come on us suddenly and deceitfully, and we won't be strong enough to stand. Part of the basis for this kind of frivolous and la-di-da attitude about this middle gap, where, you know, kind of everybody's doing it and so on, is what I consider to be the evacuation theory that I mentioned this morning, or the teaching that God means to evacuate His church in time of trouble. Now, if you're here and you believe in the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture, please don't get all shook up. I'm not rabid, just enthusiastic. And just consider what I say. And if it doesn't appeal to you, don't worry about it. We're still Christian brethren, and there's no problem. Because what is going to be, will be. Do you see what I mean? Whether I'm right or you're right, if you should disagree, is immaterial as far as what will take place. What will take place is what Christ has decreed. So don't get uptight if I disagree. Because if you're right, then I'm the one that that you can say, I told you so. Because what God wants is going to come to pass. But the problem with this, which I feel to be a very, very unscriptural and deceitful doctrine, is that it has left people kind of with an assumption that there's going to be a way out of this. That somehow when there's vicious persecution and imprisonment and the things that David Wilkerson talked about, I won't be here, so it doesn't matter. Well, if you believe that, obviously, you're going to figure, well, you know, what's the use? This is a good bet, I'll be out before it gets too bad. See? That's the trouble with the doctrine. It isn't just in the realm of eschatology. It affects the intensity of the way we prepare ourselves. So let me just read this passage and compare it with a couple others and see what you think. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord. And that's the first thing that I want to call your attention to, the coming of the Lord. This is speaking about the coming of the Lord. Now, well, let me do these two verses and show you where the problem is. The coming of the Lord and our gathering together to Him, okay, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, who most of us believe to be Antichrist from the book of Daniel. All right, so we have in the sequence of events here, Paul saying, concerning the day of the Lord, it will not come until the apostasy, which is that gap of lawlessness, that enemy, or the time of lawlessness, which means mutiny against authority. The word is a military term, which means mutiny. Mutiny. It's called here the apostasy. The Greek word means mutiny or the revolt against authority, or down in this gap of lawlessness. The apostasia, I won't say apostasy for the English, comes, and Antichrist, the man of sin, come first. And then the apostasy and Antichrist, and then comes what? The day of the Lord. See? That day will not come unless these other things happen first. Now, the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, as far as we know today, was inferred from an ecstatic utterance of a young lady in 1830 in England. That seems to be the best research available. But what has happened is people latched onto that because obviously it appeals more to the flesh than the idea of being here during the tribulation. So when they came up against this passage, which obviously Paul is saying that before the day of the Lord comes, there will come the apostasy and Antichrist, which we think the whole Bible teaches, as well as the Lord Jesus. What they say is that the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to Him is not the day of the Lord. In other words, that Paul has suddenly changed subjects. So you take this notion, which is theological, and put it on the Scripture and interpret the Scripture from it. The problem is, the Bible was not written in chapters. And what Paul is talking about in 2:1 is a continuation of what he was talking about in chapter 1. See, Paul didn't write chapter 1, finished, now chapter 2, I'm changing my mind. He's talking about the coming of the Lord in chapter 1, and he says, to you who are afflicted, verse 7 of chapter 1, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven, this is the coming of the Lord, dealing out retribution. And continuing with no chapter, because it was just a letter in those days, now we request you with regard to the coming of our Lord, which obviously is talking about chapter 1. You say, well, what are you yelling about? Well, because it's so obvious. And anyway, while I won't go into it, in 1 Thessalonians, he mentions the coming of the Lord, and then our gathering together unto Him. And then again, going into chapter 5, he says, now concerning the day of the Lord. So to say that Paul was jumping from one thing to another simply does not fit the context whatsoever. It is an artificial thing that's been put on here. So what Paul is saying, the Thessalonians, after Paul's first teaching, had quit working because they figured, well, if the Lord is coming, why should we get all involved? We will just quit our work and go from house to house and pray and praise. And Paul said, do not believe, what Paul is saying here is don't lose your composure or your mental moorings as that the day of Christ is at hand, because it will not come. The day of which I'm telling you about, his coming and our gathering to him, will not come until Antichrist comes and the apostasy. That's as simple as that. And to give the coup de grace, hold that place. If you turn over to Matthew 24 in our Lord's own words, I want you to know your Bible, because most of Christendom is still on the evacuation theory, and it simply is not biblical. It's traditional, and that's all. In Matthew 24, starting in verse 15, the Lord Jesus talks about the abomination of desolation, which to my understanding is the time of Antichrist. And then he goes on and he talks about tribulation. He says, woe to those who were a child, those who nursed babes in those days, and so on. Verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. That's the great tribulation in Matthew 24, verse 21. That is the great tribulation. And then he goes on, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. And then he goes on, you know, remember, now he's talking about, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and they will see the Son of Man coming. See, we beseech you by the coming, and our what? Our gathering. Well, look what he says in verse 31. And they will gather together his elect. Now, when does this happen? After the tribulation of those days. And if you go through Matthew 24, you will see no indication whatsoever that God's saints have been removed from the earth prior to this. It simply is not in there. So, please, give careful thought to this. We are going to find some of the grandest days of the church in the time of tribulation, as we'll be seeing in the book of Revelation, because that is the time when, whenever you have tribulation and the church is acting in power, the peoples of the world will come. See? That's when they will come. They won't come in good times. They used to say down in Texas, when there was a tornado and earthquake, it'd take two strong men to carry the offering. And that is a principle of the kingdom of God. You know, when everything's fine, oh, this is beautiful, this is all, everything. You talk to people, they say, yeah, later. But when they're scared out of their gourd, and they're trembling and not knowing what the next day is going to bring, then they have an ear to God, you know. Did you ever find that true in your life? That happens that way, doesn't it? All right, so the tribulation is nothing we're going to be evacuated from. It's going to be our opportunity to serve the Lord. We'll see that in Daniel. All right, let now, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians, now we're back there. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you. Well, that's what we've been. We've been deceived. We've just been deceived. In spite of everything. For it will not come, that is, the day of the Lord will not come, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. And by the way, I didn't mention it, but when we were back in chapter 24, if you will read down, that time that comes after the great tribulation is the time when two are in the field and one is taken, and two are at the mill and one is taken. You finish Matthew 24 and you'll see it's talking about that event after the tribulation. It's there in black and white. You don't have to infer it. It's there. The rapture has to be inferred. But what I'm teaching does not have to be inferred. It's there. Praise the Lord. All right, now, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, Daniel spoke of this man who is going to fill up in himself the present-day tendency toward the worship of man. Now, this is no piece of cake here. This man is going to have such spiritual power, as I understand the scripture, that he will be able to interfere with prayer. In other words, this isn't going to be some dude sitting over in the Holy Land that you can watch on television and take your option. This is going to be a man who comes on the earth and who immediately pervades every area of the earth with tremendous darkness, bringing fear and intimidation, and in some places brutal attacks, and in other places deception. He's going to subsidize the church. This man is going to be the incarnation of Satan, and he is coming, and the church will be here when he's here. And that's why the Bible says, speaking of Antichrist, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you read the context of that in 2nd chapter, 1st John, you know that's not talking about power. It doesn't mean that he that is in us has more power than Antichrist. He does. He does. But that is talking about truth and error. And it means that the Spirit of God that we have within us can discern Antichrist and cause us to escape so that we're not taken in. That's the context of it. It's not talking about power. It doesn't mean we have so much power that Antichrist cannot touch us. That's not the context of the second chapter of 1 John, where he says, even now are there many Antichrists, and they went out from us, but greater is he that is in you. If you read the context, what he means is that we have the Spirit of truth, and we can discern Antichrist. And what I'm telling you is that we are already in the gap of lawlessness. We are already coming under his tentacles, and it can be discerned if you're praying. But you see, God's people won't be in that level of prayer. They'll be living so lightly that he'll come and deceive them. All right, you say, no, it won't happen. Well then, how did the prosperity message gain the coinage that it did? If God's people are so up on Antichrist, how come the prevailing doctrine among Pentecostal people and the fundamentalists, the charismatics, is the prosperity doctrine, which if anything was contrary to the word, that is? He just bowled over the American Christians. Here they are reading in their comic books about Antichrist, and he was preaching from the pulpit. What do you think? He's a dummy? He's no dummy. He's the greatest shot that's coming on this world. And God's people in America are half into it. See, pray that you may escape all these things. It doesn't say pray that you may be evacuated. It means to pray that you will be able to discern and keep yourself so that you can stand before Jesus. That's what it means. So we are facing in 1982... a season of the most intense prayer. Not television watching, to excess and sports and the money market, and we're to get out of that stuff. And to have more time in prayer and in the Word and watching our behavior and listen to the Holy Ghost. That's why I said it's no time to close the church, but we can't raise the money for the sewer. All right. He opposes and exalts himself, so this man will actually sit. I think that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. That's my particular doctrine. And then he'll sit in there and say, I am the Shekinah glory of God. I think he'll sit between the wings of the cherubim of glory and say, I am, probably call himself Messiah, I don't know. But he will claim to be the Shekinah of Israel. He will claim to be the glory of God. And the world will buy it. A lot of Christian people, I think, will buy it, too, in those days. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? This was an important doctrine of the early church. And they were 2,000 years from it. What do you think it is today? God, there's a lot about it in Daniel. And here in this section, when God puts something in here, and Jesus, the abomination of desolation, he's not whistling Dixie. He means to get awake to it, get prepared for it, and watch for it. It's not something you say, oh, I don't want to study about Antichrist. I want to be practical. This is a heavy doctrine in the Bible, so we'll keep at her. All right, now, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed? Well, people have hypothesized that this means that the Holy Spirit is in the world with the church. When the Holy Spirit leaves with the church, then Antichrist has a free shot at things. Well, there's a couple of things wrong with that. Number one, the Holy Spirit will never leave the world. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the Holy Spirit will leave the world. The Holy Spirit is here. God has sent His Spirit. Secondly, they have people preaching the gospel in the days of Antichrist. Can you imagine without the Holy Spirit? The Jews without the Holy Spirit preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which you have to be born again to enter. It's wiggy. It really is wiggy. The Holy Spirit is not going... See, you can't build a doctrine on one verse. You have to have another verse. There has to say somewhere else in the Bible, it has to say that the church is going to be evacuated or disappear, which it says no place, and it must say that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out, will go back with the Lord's people. But it is inferred from this verse, but said nowhere else. You cannot build a doctrine on one passage, much less one in which you inferred. All right, you say, well then, what's your idea? You're so smart. All right, now I'm going to tell you, get ready for this, are you ready? I'm going to tell you what I believe is he who restrains, and I think you'll see the practicality of it, and then I'll show you four verses where it says this is going to happen, all right? Amen. He who restrains, as I understand it, is the power of testimony that is in God's people. In other words, you could not have a man rising up in Poway saying that he was God because of the church. The power of the testimony that is in the church, the power of prayer in God's people and so on, throughout the world, acts as a leaven on society, and so these things cannot happen. We say, well, it's the same thing, isn't it? No. You say, well, then how is it going to be overcome? First of all, this doesn't say anything about anything being lifted, does it? Does he see anywhere where it says anything is going to be lifted? What does it say is going to happen to the restraining power? It's going to be taken out of the way. You know, like in playing football. You take this one, I'll take that one. Take him out of the way. It doesn't say take him up in the air, now does it? All right. Then that means that the church is going to be taken out of the way. In other words, it is the testimony of God's people is going to be driven out of the places, as I see it, out of the cities of the earth where most people are involved. It will not be possible for a man to speak in the Spirit of God. It will be possible. There will be Christian churches dotting the countryside, but they will be, as I said this morning, they will be devoted to good works. See, it will have a form of godliness. You say, where do you get that? The Church of Laodicea. What was its testimony? We are rich. Well, now, if Laodicea is the church of Antichrist, which it undoubtedly is, the church of the rights of people, where did the money come from? The church of Laodicea is not a poor church. It's a rich church. Well, if it's a rich church in a time of apostate rule, where's the money coming from? It must have an alliance with the government. And it will. And it will say, I am rich and I don't have a need of a thing. You ever hear a Christian church in your life say that? Did you? Can you ever been in a church and somebody said, we're rich and have to eat of nothing? You never heard that in your life. So that's going to be a mighty wealthy church. But what does the Lord say to this rich church? You're poor and naked and miserable and blind. And what does he tell them to do? by gold, which in the scripture stands for what? Divinity and faith. Tried with fire. What does that mean? Tribulation, see. In other words, he's saying if you're in the church of that time, and I think it's already on the horizon, I think we're in Philadelphia now, but we're mighty close to Laodicea, you are going to have to go out of that wealthy church, and you're going to have to seek the saints, which I think will be in hiding, as it says in Revelation 12, the woman fled into the wilderness. Alright, well, what was driven out of the world? Look, what's going on today? Now, in this paper of Bonnie's, if you get a, can borrow it from her, it's interesting to read what's going on in Mexico today. Do you really have any idea? You cannot teach anything of the Lord in the school, public schools in Mexico. Communism has a wide open door, can be taught at every level, but not Christianity. In Mexico. And we said, say, oh, yes, that's right, I suppose that's true. Well, they may be overdoing it and so on. But it was two young ladies who wrote the article who are ministering down there to children, and they're saying, we're not going to do what they say. They're ready to give up their lives, and they're using Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as an example. Two young girls. And we say, like Brother Padro was telling me, he's from Cuba. That's the way it began in Cuba. You know, don't get so excited. I mean, you know, they're just overdoing it. It's all right. Is that right, Brother Padro? That's what he told me. Well, that's what's happening in Mexico today. It's all right, isn't it? Nothing. No, they took XEMO off the air, didn't they? And they just gave, I was reading, they gave Hermano Pablo a good talking to. Don't you go in and hold another seminar until you check clear it first with the government. See? Little by little. Alright, what is happening? The testimony. The Spirit-filled testimony is attack, isn't it? And if you can shut it out of the schools, where's the pressure today in America? You can't mention it in the schools. Now they don't want any sign in the neighborhood. In the city, no sign. Remove the testimony. You see? It's already begun. And we say, oh yeah, it must be right to separate the church and state. They haven't separated the church and state in America. They have separated the state and God. There's a big difference between saying we don't want a state church like the Catholic Church, the English Church. That's what they mean by separation of church and state. But we're interpreting it to mean the separation of the state and God. And that's a big difference when you say you cannot have God in the school, you cannot have God in the government, you can't have God in any civic enterprise. We're already into it. We say, oh, it must be so, the land of the free and the home of the brave. Well, we and our sister to the south are very rapidly going communist. Whether you call it that or not, the point is that this is being taken out of the way. All right, I said I'd give you four scriptures where the saints will be overcome before the Lord comes. The saints, not the saints' individual relationship with Jesus necessarily, but his power to minister will be crushed. All right? And even then there'll be some exceptions. Revelation 11, verse 7. Someone read that. Revelation 11, 7. Someone read that.
And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the
abyss
will make war with them and overcome them and kill them.
You see, the beast cannot overcome us today. Why? Why can he not overcome us today? Because we have the Spirit of truth and we can discern. And because this is God's day to bear witness. See, this is God's day for the great last day witness. He can't stop it. But you see, when God lifts that from us, he's going to lift it for a season so that sin can come to maturity. Just like the apostolic revelation was lifted when the first, when the original apostles, see, that spirit that was on them was withdrawn by the Lord. See, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit was taken from the earth. It's that the ability to overcome in this sense of testifying and of open doors will be... All right, that's one. Someone read Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. This is what I'm saying is the removal of the roadblock from Antichrist. Revelation 13, 7.
And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations.
You see how Antichrist cannot gain power over the world. He can't be revealed until what happens? Until he does what? Overcomes the saints. See, he's got to overcome the saints first. See, that which hinders him, which is the testimony of revival power in the saints, God will allow him for a season to overcome that, because while it's extant in us, he cannot rule the world. Okay? Now, let's turn to Daniel chapter 8, and someone read verse 24.
You will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people.
He will destroy the holy people. Read the next verse.
He will cause deceit to prosper.
All right, notice that. See, what is his mode of operation? Deceit. See, it isn't a frontal assault on the church. It works in the realm of lies. Go on.
And he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. If he will be destroyed, but not by his power.
Where does it say he'll overcome the saints with prosperity? Where is it? That's what? It's chapter 8. Does someone have it? I thought that was the one, but I didn't hear it. Yeah, it's real clear in here about he's going to overcome the saints with peace and prosperity. It's in the margin, but... it's at verse 25. Did you read that one? Verse 25. And New American Standard says, he will destroy many while they are at ease. And an alternate translation is, listen to this, he will corrupt many while they are secure. See how he works? It isn't like in the arenas at Rome. It's a corruption that works through deception. All right, that was number 3, where I said the Bible says he will overcome the saints. All right, someone read Daniel 12, verse 7. So you don't have to infer this. It says so. It says so. You don't have to infer anything. It's there in the Bible. All right.
And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished.
All right, does anyone have another translation of scatter?
Shatter.
Shatter or scatter what?
Power.
The power. See, he's going to overcome the power that we have to bear witness, to testify. And that's what it means. All right, now back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now that's the basis for my belief. All right, he who now restrains, you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. He can't be revealed yet. He works undercover. For the mystery of lawlessness... Notice, that's what we were talking about this morning, the gap of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Imagine that, 2,000 years ago, is already working. Only he who now restrains, and I believe that's the Holy Spirit and the saints, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Now, how is Christ going to bring to an end the reign of Antichrist by the power of his coming. So obviously he's not going to come before Antichrist rules, but he is going to finish his rule by the power of his coming. All right, now notice, and with all that is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with power. Antichrist is going to have power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness. The deception of wickedness. For those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now that is what we have to watch out for. Notice verse 11 too. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. Who sends the deluding influence? So that they might believe what is false. Now that goes kind of against our doctrine. In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, that is what we have to watch out for. We're hearing today a number of different voices in our land. And when we hear it, we must decide on one or the other and say, that's the right voice, or this is the right voice, or the other one is the right voice. And if God sees you pick the wrong voice, then he's liable to help you and confirm the delusion. Now, what can we do if this is true, and the battle is one of truth and error and not of power, and what is liable to happen to us in the days of Antichrist is that we can be deceived, and we will not know that we are deceived, what then can we do? What do we do about that? That's right. We've got to pray. We've got to live righteously, because if we make a bum choice, I mean, after all, a person has got to say, no, I don't believe that's right. I believe that God doesn't want us to suffer, for example. See, that's a choice. Or, see, you have to make a choice about the different alternatives that you have. You have to say within yourself, this is what I choose to believe. It's a little bit, you see, it's not like we thought it was going to be simple. That all I've got to do is say the four steps of salvation, and then when the Lord comes, it'll be taken care of. And in the meanwhile, I really should pray, but. Because what's going to happen here is that the delusion is going to be so subtle and so expertly put together, like the prosperity message, that unless you really are seeking the Lord and pleading with God for a love of the truth, you won't make it. Now look at it again. The deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, and for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. The Laodicean church will be packed with people who believe that they're doing God's will, but they will be deceived. So, this is going to be a year of prayer. All right, just briefly, let's look at what Daniel says, and then we'll be through here. All right, in Daniel chapter 8, you have this man that's coming, this Antichrist. And you know, Antichrist may be a woman. The term man here, I think, is generic. There's some reasons why I think that Antichrist might be a woman. Remember, we were teaching that. Who was it that went after Elijah? See, it wasn't Ahab. It was Jezebel who went after the anointing. And who was it that... I taught you about Athaliah, the queen, who rose up and destroyed the seed royal. Again, it was a woman. And I could see that Satan, who loves to do things in perversity, the greatest perversity that he could manufacture would be a woman who was an imitation of Christ. Now we've got to be on our toes, because a lot of things that we think might really be good and humanitarian and everything might not be at all. All right, in Daniel 8, verse 9, This is, I believe, your Antichrist. Daniel 8, 9, and out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. And it grew up to the host of heaven. Now notice this. This is my basis for believing, and I think the Lord showed me a little bit of this by revelation. And it grew up, this horn, grew up to the host of heaven. Now think of that. It wasn't just a natural thing. It wasn't just, you're not just dealing with a dictator or something who's dealing in economics. This man is going to have colossal spiritual power. He grew up to where he could tamper with the host of heaven. Imagine if your prayer life is weak, what's going to happen? The fear and the intimidation that he'll be able to put upon God's people that are not strong. Because he can get in and interfere with their prayer life. It won't be. You know, people are saying today, like when you go over to India and you go over to these other places, it's much more difficult to pray. Why is that? Why is it more difficult to pray in India than it is in the United States? Huh? Because there's evil principalities that have power to do what? To hinder prayer. Now, if this man has the power to grow up to the host of heaven, can you imagine what the spiritual environment of the earth will be like? It will not be like it is tonight, where we can say, well, let's see, will I choose the Antichrist, or will I choose Christ, or will I stay another year and see how the prophet goes, or will I get my house together? We won't have that option. The power of darkness will be so great we won't be able to think or pray or do anything. In other words, we won't be able to resist. That's what's coming, Glenn. There'll be so much darkness that we'll be so sick. And I think it's already started with the number of people that are weary. You talk to people and say, pray for me, I'm exhausted. You'd be surprised the number of people this year that are just simply exhausted. People that, it's just, you expect people to be tired. But the amount of exhaustion is unbelievable. I believe that's a spiritual poison in our land. I think it is. I think it's causing exhaustion where people do a normal day's work and they come in and collapse. I'm exhausted. It's not right. There's something about it doesn't ring right. And I think God wants to give us, I think that there's something supernatural going on. But see, it happens so slowly, we figure, oh well, that's just it. You know, I'm supposed to be exhausted. When I come home from work, I'm supposed to be so exhausted I can't move. I don't think so. Because that's going to interfere with your prayer life. It's going to interfere with your fellowship with the brethren. I'm too tired. I can't go out tonight. Where's that coming from? And what's the next step? Or what are you doing to rest? I'll tell you what you're doing to rest. You're sitting and watching the television. That's right. I'm exhausted. I don't have any strength. I can't go to church. What will I do? Well, flop out and open up the magic box. You mean to tell me that's God? And you're deriving your rest and your strength from what? But it's a pseudo-operation. It's not giving you strength. It's destroying your strength. And when Antichrist moves with this kind of pressure, you are going to be helpless before it because you already are helpless before it. If in the land of ease, we permit our exhaustion to come upon us, and sometimes it's unavoidable, but if it's unseemly and it's interfering with our service of God in the land of ease, what is it going to be like when we can't buy or sell and can't pray and can't feel God? There's darkness, there's no church. How in the world are we going to stand that? If we can't make it in 1982 and are about wiped out and can't attend church and can't serve God and are confused in the land of ease where everything is right and God's revelation is coming, what are we going to do when Antichrist grows up to the host of heaven? We won't have a prayer. And there's not coming an evacuation where God has told us and told us, prepare yourself, arm yourself, you're my mighty man, don't entangle yourself, God has an army and he wants to fill us with glory and power. Till we're living by his power, till we're able to overcome the world in this little exercise that we have now. Because in the days to come, we're going to have to walk in miracle faith for our food, for our health, for our strength, for our wisdom, to escape persecution, to protect the lives of our children from being tortured and slain and everything else, I think in the not too distant future, and if we don't tool ourselves up real good now, we don't have a prayer of standing. If we can't stand now, how would we stand then? So 1982 is going to have to be a year in which we begin to pull ourselves out of the strings of our culture, understand what I say, so that we are free and able to move with God and not poison with this thing, because it's getting worse and we're numb. Like Dwight Stewart's dream, we're numb, we're just laying, we're exhausted, we're unable to move, and the television grinds on and on and on, and the murders go on and the rest, and we can't budge. What's it going to be like when he grows up to the host of heaven and cause some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth and to trample them down? Imagine that, reaching up to the stars of God and trampling them underfoot. That's why this doctrine is so heavy. This is going to be a fearsome thing in the end time. Not just naturally, but spiritually. And the church is going to have to be strong enough to survive. See, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there. It's not the only place that says things to that effect. All right. The place, he even magnified himself to be equal with the commander of the host. And so on. All right. And in verse 13, "Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, 'How long will a vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes horror so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled?'" Well, some are saying that that already took place 2,000 years ago. But you see, in Matthew 24, it says it takes place just before the Lord's coming. It doesn't say anything about at Calvary. These things did not happen at Calvary. These things, as far as I can see, are going to happen just before the coming of the Lord, when the saints are overcome. The two witnesses give their witness, and then they're overcome. The saints are overcome. When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, then the Lord will come. So this did not take place at the first coming of Christ. This is the thing that we're coming into the beginning fringes of it. All right, and then same chapter, verse 21. Let's take verse 23, actually. Daniel 8:23, "And in the latter period of their rule," that is these kings, "when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise insolent and skilled in intrigue, and his power will be mighty, but not by his own power." That is, he's going to be the devil incarnate, Satan incarnate. Won't be his own power. "And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart. And he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes. But he will be broken without human agency." That is, Jesus is going to do it with his coming. And then in the end of verse 26, notice, "But keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future." All right, then you go over to Daniel 11. Let's do verses 31 through 35. Then we'll be through here. All right, this is what I was telling you about. This is, again, Antichrist. See, it's a very important doctrine. You can see that. All right, now Daniel 11, 31. "And forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation." Now, Jesus said that would come just before his coming at the time of the great tribulation. And by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the government. What's happening in our nation today? It's being turned to godlessness, isn't it? It's being turned to godlessness. But the people who know their God will what? Be strong. It says here, display strength and take action. When? Right in the middle of Antichrist's rule. See, right in the middle of his rule. Alright? "And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Yet they will fall by sword and by flame." So there will be, Antichrist will slay many Christian people. He will slay many. But most of them he'll work with hypocrisy. Now, when they, by captivity and by plunder, so we've got to be ready, like the Hebrew Christians, at any time the state comes, and the persecution comes to that state, and the state of California confiscates the church or our property or whatever, we've got to be so free in our heart. We can do like the Hebrew Christians, just take it gladly and walk away from it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's why I say I'm going to go very slow on this borrowing money, because that's a practical application of this thing. We don't want entanglement. We don't want promises or contracts with anyone such that we couldn't close in a moment and walk out without becoming solvent. We have no way of making a solvent. We have no way of collateral or anything that we can give. We just have an insolvent type of debt, and I'm not sure God wants that in these days. I don't think He wants you to have it or me to have something that we can't walk out. Because when the Lord says flee, like if He was to speak to us tonight in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning or something, God knew there was an earthquake coming or something like that, and we're living and we've got our lights bright, and the Lord says, get your family together and move. He wants us to get our family together and move and not look back. He wants us to obey Him. Praise the Lord. That's what He says in the time of tribulation. Praise the Lord. Yes, Georgia.
Pastor, when you're talking about the mighty and the holy people and the saints being overcome
and
deceived, are you saying the overcomers can be deceived?
Well, all right, now let's see. The mighty people... Wait a minute. Wait, what verse is that now?
Well, it's in Daniel 8, talking about the mighty and holy people, but it talks about the saints being overcome.
Yeah, but you got to get the exact verse so I can comment on it. Which don't put two of them together because they have a little different context there. All right, 8:24. Let's see what it says. Maybe we can throw some light on it. And He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. All right, now let me show you how He does that. All right, here comes someone, and they're living the overcoming life. Remember, the overcomer isn't something that you do, and then it's in perpetua. It's a daily battle, right? All right, you're living an overcoming life, and you jumped all the hurdles, and you could do this from the moment you're a Christian, because God only gives you hurdles in terms of the length of your legs. If you're a baby, He doesn't give you the Empire State Building to jump over, see? But when you're an older Christian, He gives you a thing commensurate. All right, so you're saved, sanctified up to date. You're praying through, you're singing your song. But in the meanwhile, the devil is going around you as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And just when you have your times of greatest spiritual victory are the times when you may find that you are the most vulnerable to temptation. Remember Peter? You know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Oh, God showed you that I'm the Christ. And then in the next breath, Peter's speaking from the devil. See? He went from a man of revelation down to a man of deception in two verses. See? And the devil can get at an overcomer. You bet he can. And it's a treacherous walk. The devil cannot touch you or me. How many know that? He cannot touch you. He cannot touch the righteous. What he must do is to enlist your cooperation. See, he couldn't get Balaam. Balaam could not curse Israel. The man could not stir up his oracle because God's blessing was on Israel. So what did Balaam tell King Balak of Moab to do? He said, get the Moabite girls and have them go dance near the men of war. The men of war saw these Moabite girls and they came out and committed fornication. What did Balaam know? That they walked right out from under the covering of God. See, and then Balak had a shot at them. See what I mean? So, as long as you are living for God, and I think the church in the days in which we're going to come is having an increasing importance. You know, in time past, you could be pretty much a lone ranger. I mean, you could live, serve God in your home, or you could go and come. But because we are entering into days of such heavy deception and delusion, what Satan will try to do is pick you off at home. He'll try to cause something to arise. And you say, well, you just want people to come to church. No, I don't. Church is not my thing. I am not essentially a social being. I'm a loner. My idea of a high old time is to get in bed with a book. Really? I'm never so happy as with a few people or one other person or by myself in the Lord. I am not a church body by bent. See, please be relieved from my idea of trying to get you to church. I'm not. I'm telling you what I believe as a minister, a pastor in charge of this responsibility, to give you the best shot that I have. And I'm telling you that I don't think you can make it by yourself. Unless you are a living sign and a wonder. Because what will happen is you'll get to see. You say, I'll never be to see. That's what I thought. You can get deceived. You can get deceived. You say, well, how will you know when you're deceived? You don't. And you will become so sure that you are right, that no one can tell you differently, and that's the way Satan works. He must get your cooperation. He must convince you. He will work and try to promote hostility between you and the church, for one thing. That's what his favorite device is, to divide and conquer. To cause you to become angry with the people of the church for some reason, good or bad. Once that happens, see, he's got a real hole. He may get you in the realm of money. He may get you in the realm of sickness. You just get so sick of being sick that you begin to give a wrong testimony. How many know that we overcome by the word of our testimony? Did you know that's in the Bible, Revelation 12, we overcome? Well, you'll hear people, Christians, testifying a wrong testimony. They'll say, the Lord let me down. They'll say, well, I'm no good and God just can't do it for me. Beware. Don't you think that when you let that out of your mouth, maligning God's character, that Satan doesn't prick up his ears? Whenever, and people will say, and we've heard people say, Christian people say, well, God sure let us down. He didn't provide our needs. They tell their children that. Listen, brother, sister, you testify what's in the Bible if you never see it come to pass. Don't ever testify out of your self-pity, your ignorance of what God is doing, or whatever. Testify what God has said. Because you are maligning His character. And people will do that. You cannot be an overcomer. You cannot remain as an overcomer. You have to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, and by loving not your life unto the death. And if you come short on any one of those three, Satan will eventually find his way. You'll be going along great as an overcomer. He can't touch you unless he can get you to believe a lie. He may attack you in the realm of spiritual pride. Watch that. If you feel that you are spiritually better than other people in the church because for whatever reason, just know that you have got an open spot in your personality to Satan. If you find yourself saying, oh, those people are not all that spiritual, they should do this, they should do that, watch it, because you've got spiritual pride there, and Satan will play on that finally until he gets you. It can happen with a lust of the flesh, where you just can't put up and fight the lust anymore and you go off and then fornicate. There are so many reasons. Pride will enter into your home and you can't put up with your wife anymore. You can't put up with your husband anymore. And here you've been a husband. You've been an overcomer, I mean to say. And this is the way he gets, George Ann, is by deception. And you see, you believe you're right. Now, the way the eldership of the church is supposed to operate is this, is that out from the eldership of the church, and in this particular circumstance, I probably am peculiarly responsible, but it is my responsibility to keep myself free enough from ambitions in the world that nothing comes up. I have got to be in a place where I can hear from God. And you do too. You do too, because that's my safety. Like I was talking about Brian tonight and about Glenn, all being on the same track. I'm not trying to point to myself. But if you're with the brethren in the church and you're in deception, first place, your spiritual pride is going to take a tremendous dive because you're positive you can't be deceived and you can be. I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual you are, how long you've been a Christian, you can be deceived. And you won't think you're deceived, of course. You'll be positive you're right, but you'll find yourself straining. You'll find yourself straining. And what will happen is if you're faithful in attending with the saints, God will move on one of those who's not deceived with that particular temptation to speak out, and they'll say something that will plant in your personality a little bit of doubt about something you're positive about. You begin to think, hey, I wonder, you know, that's the beginning of truth. That little doubt that invades your little citadel and begins to rock your security about your spiritual integrity, that little doubt that came to a comment or a word or a nuance or just the Lord speaking to you, that begin to feel that little unsettledness, that little burning, that little wavering, that is God many, many times showing you that you're in deception. I know this from first-hand experience. I know how it works. I've been there. It's very difficult. The spiritually ambitious are probably maybe peculiarly prone to this kind of thing, the spiritually zealous. And you begin to get that little feeling, you know, maybe, boy, and then you don't want to face it, you know, because it's uncomfortable. You know, maybe I'm really wrong. And then you begin to think, well, what if I'm wrong, you know, and all that. See, that's the spiritual pride takes over. And then you have a decision. Either you get down on your prayer bones, or better yet, go to your husband or wife or some trusted saint of the same sex and explain to them your consternation. Now, I'm not talking about weak spiritual people that every time we have anything, you know, they come up and they're all right, but they just want to be double-checked. Well, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with assuring the saints. I'm not speaking of oversensitive souls that are continually examining themselves. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the stalwarts, God's overcomers, people who have had fruit in the Lord and who know the Lord. And then something will be said, because you see, all of us can begin to develop suckers and can begin to get off and we don't realize it. But one of the first signs is when you begin to get enmity against your brethren. Now watch that. That's a red flag. When you begin to get irritated with the people of the church, that is Satan trying to get you alone, because he sees an area in which he can deceive you, and you'll be snookered right off of there and never know what hit you. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how vociferous you are. We are not dealing with flesh and blood. We are dealing with wicked principalities and spirits that have cunning of thousands and thousands of years of experience in dealing with people. And your safeguard is your fellow Christians. They're your safeguard in their dumb way. They'll come up with something. People that you don't think are all that spiritual or red hot will come up in their dumb way with something that will put a little mouse in your spiritual citadel, and that thing will nibble and nibble until either you harden yourself and say, well, it can't be me because I'm a tower of spirituality, or until you begin to go to a friend, a spiritual friend of the same sex, or to your husband or wife, and say, look, I'm troubled about something. I'm just not sure about this area of my life. If it's an accusation, they'll know right off. If it's the real stuff, usually that other person will be able to tell it right off, because what we are is manifest to other people. We're the only ones that, you know, walking around with the blinders on. And your Christian friend, in fear and trembling because of their own problem, will probably very nicely and very, very in a very politic manner and very beautifully get across the message to you. You are not as perfect as you think. Oh, how unsettling. Oh, how are the mighty fallen, and their shield cast away as though it were not anointed with oil. Well, God has to do that because we get like hard clods, and we just get so hard that you can't plow the thing, you can't do a thing with it. And then God causes our little thing to be shaken up. And we go through a shaking and we get a lot humbler. And then when we come out of that, then comes the new growth. But if we don't humble ourselves, then that overcomer begins to get, there's a danger there that he can be overcome, not by a superior power, but by a wiser spirit, a more cunning, a more able spirit. See, because Satan himself fell trying to be like God. And he knows the spiritually ambitious. He knows how to appeal to the romantic spirit. He knows how to get at the person that he gets a demon that has the same cognitive profile that you do. It comes up an affinity that you're so comfortable with and you don't recognize it. And it's taking you right down a primrose path. At the same time, it's telling you that the people in the church aren't so hot, they're not so bright, they're not so spiritual. So if any of those things, watch it, because that's how he does. So there are... Security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's developed this wonderful instrumentality called the church. And through it, all the bodies, we all, the members, we all minister to one another and we help one another. And then when we get the truth, even though we eat humble pie from now till next Thursday, we say, I want the truth, God. I don't care who I have to apologize to. I don't care if I have to humble myself in front of the whole church. I want the truth. And when you love the truth like that, God won't let you be deceived. He will come in and he will expose that thing and you will overcome it, not by power, but by the spirit of truth. Praise the Lord. Are you all unnerved? I hope so. Listen, the safest place to be in the Lord is totally unnerved, discomforted, and being saved, you know, just about the righteous scarcely are saved. Then you're on solid ground, but boy, when it's me, watch out. Here comes not only the Lord's army, but a commando. I don't even need the rest. Grenades, knives, everything, you name it. I got to, you know, watch out for the commandos. This is the day for the army. Praise the Lord.